Isaiah, very familiar chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to read all 12 verses. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? Whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What we read here is an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled about 700 years later in the New Testament. We see here that Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit 700 years ahead in time to the days of Christ's sufferings. And he speaks here in Isaiah 53 as an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. This chapter contains a depth which we can not fully fathom. What is written here really is the central theme of the Word of God: the death of Jesus Christ, the burial and the resurrection of Christ. What we read here has been the subject of many books. It's been the subject of innumerable sermons. There's never been a book written. There's never been a sermon preached that has done justice to what we read here in Isaiah chapter 53. In this, what we read here in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah has also been written in the hearts, upon the hearts of the saints of God, and has brought much comfort, has brought a peace that passeth understanding, has brought unspeakable joy and hope and assurance in times of great trials in the lives of God's people. What we read here ought to bring us to humility. It ought to humble the most proud of hearts. And it also ought to cause our hearts to burst forth with thanksgiving and with praise. We want to look this morning at this chapter without going into the details of the chapter. We simply want to speak upon the attractiveness and the appeal of Jesus Christ. Just how attractive is Jesus Christ to you? Just what appeal does Jesus Christ have in your life? We want to consider four main points. Number one, we see an unattractive and an unappealing Christ here in this chapter. We also read much about the suffering of Christ. We want to see also that the suffering of Christ, of course, there's a message in the sufferings of Christ. And then lastly, we want to see the attractiveness and the appeal that Christ ought to have in our lives. But first of all, we see that Isaiah is, the first few verses, is speaking of the Jews' perception of Jesus Christ. And what he says here is not only true of the Jews, it is true of all men born into this life. Jesus Christ is unattractive and unappealing to the natural man. We see that there was unbelief concerning Christ in verse 1, who hath believed our report? Very few believed. And those who did believe, the only reason they did believe is because they were the recipients of God's power. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The very ones to whom God reveals his power are the ones who believe the report. But Isaiah here is lamenting. He is lamenting the fact that there were very few who believed concerning Christ. In other words, they looked at Christ as one who was not worthy of belief. There are some sitting here now, I'm sure, who do not consider Jesus Christ worthy of belief. You would much rather believe your friends. You would much rather believe what the world tells you than what Jesus Christ has to say. Notice in John chapter 12, I was hoping to get further than that. John chapter 12, verse 37. Verse 38. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Then notice the quotation. That the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? They didn't believe. You and I, before the Lord revealed his grace and power to us, did not consider Christ one worthy of belief. Paul spoke of this in 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 23, he said, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. That's what Christ is to many today. A bunch of foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, Paul wrote, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So we see there was unbelief concerning Christ. Then notice the perception of the appearance of Christ. Again, without going into the details of verse 2, notice the words, he hath no form. That is, they see nothing extraordinary about Jesus Christ, nor comeliness. That means there's nothing pleasant about Christ, nothing attractive, nothing even agreeable about Jesus Christ to the natural man. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty. There is no attractiveness. There is no appeal that we should desire him. To the natural man, there is nothing about Christ to cause them to want him, to cause him to long and to yearn for him. Then notice the reaction toward Christ in verse 3. He is despised. That is, he is looked upon with contempt, with disdain. He is looked upon as despicable, one not worthy. Not only is he despised, but he's rejected of men. That is, they throw him away as useless and vile. Cast him away means they refuse him. They refuse to receive him. They decline him. And they do so in a very harsh way. This rejection is further described by the words, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That is, the Jewish people, when Christ came upon this earth, and not only the Jewish people, but again, all those born into this life, outside of an act of grace, they turned away from him. They covered their faces with their dress. In his day, Jesus Christ was despised. He was rejected. And in our day, Jesus Christ is still despised and rejected. Then notice their esteem of him in verse 4. Yet we did esteem him. That is, we recognized him as one worthy to be stricken of God. We recognized him as one worthy to be smitten of God and afflicted by God. This is what natural man thinks of Jesus Christ. From all of this, we learn that, like the Jews, we are all born into this world. Unless a miracle of grace takes place in our lives, we find the message of Christ unworthy of belief. Why is it today that people will believe the lies of the devil? To believe the lies of the world. And they will not believe the simple truth of Jesus Christ. It's because they do not consider Christ worthy to believe. The same way the Jews reacted when he became incarnate. Outside of an act of grace, we see nothing attractive about Jesus Christ. Nothing that would cause us to want him. But instead we look upon him with disdain. And we cast him away as one worthy, as one unworthy of esteem. So we see there is a general unattractiveness. And there is a lack of appeal in Jesus Christ. The chapter speaks mostly, though, concerning the sufferings of Christ. And what we read here is unparalleled suffering. No one has been more despised than Jesus Christ. No one has been more rejected. No one has been more mocked.
more taunted,
more ridiculed than the one described here in Isaiah chapter 3. His suffering is described by several words. Notice in verse 3, he is a man of sorrows. That is, he is a man of pain. We also see the word grief in verse 3, which speaks of a pain, but speaks of pain of mind. In verse 4, in verse 5, we read that he was wounded. That is, he was pierced through. He was lacerated. He was inflicted with hurt and pain. We also see the word bruised there in verse 5, which means to injure or to crush. We see the word chastisement, which means to inflict pain for the purpose of punishment. We also see the word stripes, blows that cut into the skin. We see the word oppressed, which means to load down, to burden with severity and hardship. And in verse 11, we see the word travail, which speaks of the labor and pain that he experienced in his soul. Now, the one whose suffering is described, the one who is so despised, the one who is so rejected, so hated, so mocked, so taunted, so ridiculed, the one who is inflicted with the sorrow, inflicted with the grief, the one who is wounded and bruised, and inflicted with punishment, the one who is covered with stripes, the one who has been oppressed and of travail is no ordinary man. He is Jesus. He is Jesus, the very Son of God, the heir of all things, the creator, the sustainer, the master and the preserver of all things. So the one whose suffering is described is none other than Jesus Christ. But also the one whose suffering is described, he's innocent. He's innocent. Though he is despised and rejected, hated and mocked, taunted and ridiculed, inflicted with sorrow, inflicted with grief, wounded and bruised, chastised. We read of his stripes, we read of his oppression, we read of his travail. But this individual is without any sin. He is without any fault. He is without any flaw. You look at every aspect of him, you look at him from every angle possible, and there is no defect. There is no flaw in his person. He is without blemish. He is holy. He is spotless. He is pure. In him there is not the slightest taint of evil. Nor is there the slightest tendency to sin. One we're speaking of is innocent. The one we are speaking of never did wrong to any man, has never done wrong to any woman, has never done wrong to any boy or any girl, has never done any wrong. Never by omission, never by commission has he violated the will of God. He is perfectly and absolutely innocent. completely innocent. The one whose suffering is described, why is he here? Why is he suffering here in Isaiah 53? We read of chastisement, which again is to inflict pain for the purpose of punishment. Why is he being punished? He's innocent. He is without fault. He is without blemish. Well, the one we read of here, he's there because he wants to be. He is there voluntarily. The one that is so hated and so mocked and so taunted and ridiculed is there because he wants to be. He is inflicted with sorrow and grief. He is wounded. He is bruised. He has stripes. He has oppression. He has great travail of soul. And he is there voluntarily. He is there because he wants to be there. He is suffering because he wants to suffer. But not only that, he is there in the place of others. Again, this innocent one who is so despised and so rejected, so mocked and taunted and ridiculed, he's innocent. Yet he volunteers to be inflicted with sorrow and grief. He volunteers to be wounded and bruised. He volunteers to receive stripes and to be weighed down with oppression. He volunteers to have travail of soul. But again, I remind you, he's innocent. And he is suffering voluntarily in the place and in the stead of others. Everything we read here concerning his sufferings is voluntary. And everything we read here concerning his sufferings is in the place of, in the stead of, those who deserved these things. He is there on behalf of others because he wants to be. He is there on behalf of others whom he loves. This may lead some to think that he must have been there for people of special qualities. Not at all. He was there voluntarily for his enemies. For whom was Christ wounded? For enemies. For whom was Christ bruised? For his enemies. For whom did Christ receive chastisement and the stripes that were laid upon him? For his enemies. Was this for a godly people? No, this was in the place of the ungodly. This was in the place and in the stead of the filthy and the vile. And the profane, and the very worst of men. Jesus Christ voluntarily endured this suffering for the very worst of men. Not for the good, for there is none good. Not for the righteous, for there is none righteous. No, not one. He is there for those who have transgressed and broken all the laws of God. He is there for those who are covered with the filthiness of sin. Those who are filled with the corruption of sin. for those who have been eaten up with the leprosy of sin. He is there for the unacceptable to God. All those whom he is there for, those he is wounded for, bruised for, chastised for, are unacceptable to God. He isn't there, he isn't suffering for the acceptable. He is suffering for the unacceptable. He is not suffering for those who deserve heaven, for there is none deserving. He is suffering for the hell deserving. For those who were wedded to their sins, he was made a curse. He was made a curse for me. And you see, the wounds that we read of, and the bruises and the chastisement and the stripes and the oppression and the travail, those are all things that I deserve. Those are all things that you deserve. It was you and I that deserved these wounds. It was you and I that deserved to be despised and rejected. Never, ever forget. Read Isaiah 53. And remember that he is there for you. He is there in your place. He is there in your stead. How can you not be attracted to him? How can he not have an appeal to you? What does all of this mean? What does his sufferings mean? Again, you and I cannot begin to fathom the depth of what we read here, particularly in verses 4 through verse 11. But the suffering that Jesus Christ endured speaks of the depravity of man. For many of the wounds that Jesus received simply speak of man's feelings toward the being of Jesus Christ. They speak of man's feelings concerning the authority of Jesus Christ. There are some sitting here right now, you have an awful time with the authority of Jesus Christ. Man always has had a problem with the authority of Jesus Christ, with the character of Jesus Christ. You see, many of these wounds were inflicted by man and are a declaration of man's hatred toward God's Son. They speak of man's rejection of God's Son and his belief that he does not need Jesus Christ, that he does not need a Savior. But these sufferings also speak of the awfulness of sin. It tells us what sin deserves. It tells us that sin is no minor matter with God. You see, we live in a day where we have personally seen with our own eyes, all of us, even small children, sad to say, all kinds of filth and vile. We bring it into our homes via the TV. We have witnessed fornication and adultery in our living rooms, and to such an extent that many young people today do not even consider those things to be wrong, because they've seen so much of it, they've heard so much about it, and it's been pounded into them that this is acceptable behavior. It is never acceptable behavior. But instead of meditating on what you've seen and what you've heard from the television and radio, you read Isaiah 53, and I'm telling you, sin is no minor matter with God. Caused the Son to be wounded, to be bruised. It caused the Son to lay down his life, Sin is no minor matter with God. The sufferings that are described here in Isaiah 53 declares what God thinks of my sin. You see, as we've said many times, God put all of my sins upon Jesus Christ. And then God looked down upon Jesus Christ, and He saw my sins. He poured His wrath down upon His Son. Poured His wrath down upon my sins. Isaiah 53 declares what God thinks of my defiances. What God thinks of our lying. What God thinks of all of our murmurings. What God thinks about our rebellion. What God thinks about our covetousness and our lust and our selfishness and our stubbornness. What God thinks about all our rejections of His leadings. What God thinks of our filthy pride. What God thinks of our irreverence and walking in our own ways. And what God thinks of our self-will and our unbelief. You say, oh, Brother Dan, everybody does those things. I'm telling you what God thinks about it. Caused Him to pour His wrath down upon His Son. You know, it really doesn't matter what you think. It really doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what any of us think. You're not going to stand before me. You're not going to stand before one another. You're going to stand before Him. And it doesn't matter what Hollywood thinks. You're not going to stand before Hollywood. You might stand with them. But you won't stand before them. You'll stand before the Lord. And sin is no minor matter with God. He saw our sins, and we read in verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And to put Him to grief. The sufferings of Christ also speak of God's great love for us. And who can measure the love that Holy God would take upon Himself the filthy and the vile sins of His very enemies. Of His very enemies. Oh, what love that Holy God would bear the full penalty for those sins that you and I can go free. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? Jesus, the disciples were with Him, the apostles were with Him. And He said, if you seek me, let these go. That's what Jesus has done for me. Let Him go. Let Him go. Yes, He's guilty. But let Him go. I'm going to pay His sin debt. The sufferings of Christ described here in Isaiah 53 speak of the fact that you and I that are saved have been bought with a price. We're not our own. We're the property of another. Oh, how many times God's people say, it's my body, it's my time, it's mine. No, it's not. It's His. He bought it. He paid for it. And it is sin to misuse what someone else has paid for. It's wrong. It's sin to abuse what someone else is paid for. It's not yours. We're His. Lastly, all of this should cause Jesus Christ to be attractive and have an appeal to us. When the truth of Isaiah 53 takes hold of your heart, you will find Christ worthy to be believed. The world will tell you one thing, but you'll read that Christ says just the opposite, and you'll say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go with Christ. I'm going to go with what He said. you find him worthy to be believed? Do you believe him today? Do you believe him enough to obey him? Do you believe him enough to receive what he says? You will all fall so fine as Isaiah 53 takes hold of your heart that Jesus Christ is extraordinary. You will find that there is a magnetic attraction to him. If you're here today and there's not a magnetic attraction to him, something's seriously wrong with you. How can you profess to be saved and not have a magnetic attraction to him who saved your soul? And though the world looks upon him with contempt, and though the world looks upon him with disdain, and as one not worthy, and as one to be refused and thrown away, our hearts desire to be drawn to him. Read Isaiah 53. Read it over and over and over again. Is there an attraction to the one that you read of here? Or are you more attracted to the world that despises him? Do you find yourself defending a world that despises Christ? Or do you find yourself defending, though he does not need defending, but you find yourself defending the cause of Jesus Christ? Does he appeal to you? Or is the world that refuses him, that rejects him, more appealing to you? Do you find him precious? Do you see in him a beauty that is beyond compare? What does he mean? What does he mean to you? Oh, Brother Dan, he means everything to me. Where were you last Sunday? Well, I had other things to do. But he means everything to me. I'm glad I don't mean everything to you. What does he mean to you today? What does he mean? What influence does he have in your life? Does he influence every aspect of your life? When you can identify with the one we read of here in Isaiah 53, he will influence your life. You want him to influence your life. Because again, there's that attraction to him. Do you find him worthy? Do you find him worthy to live for? Worthy to serve with your life? Worthy to obey? Worthy to submit to? Is he worthy to glorify and to give him all the praise? Is he worthy to bow down and worship? Is there an attraction to Jesus Christ? Are you attracted to Jesus Christ today? Is there an appeal as you read this book? As you read about Jesus Christ, do you see an appeal in Christ? Do you find yourself being drawn to him? If not, you have every reason to question whether or not you've ever been saved. I'm telling you, there ought to be an attraction. There ought to be an appeal. And the more attractive Jesus Christ becomes, the less attractive this world becomes. And the more appealing Jesus Christ becomes, the less appealing this world becomes. I ask you today, if you can identify with Isaiah 53, do you find yourself attracted to
Jesus Christ. So much so that you can't get him off your mind. So much so that you find yourself thinking about him every day. You find yourself talking to him every day. You just can't help it. These aren't things you have to work at. You just can't help but do it. You just can't help but talk to him. You just can't help but listen for his voice. Because you're attracted to Jesus Christ. If you're here and lost today, your only hope is Jesus Christ. And as Jesus implied to the woman at the well there in John chapter 4, the reason you don't come to Christ to be saved, the reason you don't fall down before him and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is because you really don't believe. Because the very moment you believe, you'll fall down before him. The very moment you realize how sinful you are, the very moment you realize how deserving of condemnation you are, and that he is your only hope, you will fall down before him. If you walk out of here lost today, it's because you don't believe. You don't believe this one that we read about. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The only ones who believe are those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed, the power of the Lord. So if you're lost today, we pray that you'd cry out to him. You can cry out to him for salvation. Cry out to him for mercy. And he'll hear you today. And he'll save your soul. This very morning. So we pray that if you're lost, God would save your soul. We that are saved, we pray that he would become more attractive to us, more and more appealing to us. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.